Please rise for the reading of the gospel lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around and doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around, and he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." And that evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last worker's wage. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received the full day's wage. Then those hired first came to get their pay, and they assumed they would receive more. But they, too, were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Well, those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first, and those who are first will be last." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. One of the things I find very interesting is this last statement. Those who are last will be first, and the first will be last. And the thing is, what does it really mean? And that's what we're going to look at today. It isn't fair. How many times have you said that statement in your own mind? When you were little kids playing on the playground, let's say playing baseball, you struck out on a questionable pitch. And you said, "That wasn't a strike." "Yeah, it's a strike. You're out." "But it isn't fair." Let's go a little bit further. You're in school. You did really well in a paper. You thought, "Oh, man, I'm going to get an A." You get it back, it's got an F. "Hey, wait a second. I deserved an A." And when I'm talking to the teacher, I said, "Sorry, it's an F." "Well, it isn't fair." Let's go a little bit further. A co-worker receives a promotion. Even though you're the one that trained them, taught them how to do things, and did everything to get them ready. And then once they get the promotion, they come back to you and say, "I don't know how to do this. What am I supposed to do?" So you've got to tell the person who got the job how to do their job, even though you're the one that should probably have it. It isn't fair. Look, racial profiling. You've got a black person who wanted a job. They couldn't because they wanted a white person. Flip it around. Many times a white person goes for a job and they have to have a black in the job. You know, it isn't fair. How many times have you said that statement? Our own versions of this parable in our own lives? Well, who told you life has to be fair? Look at the parable. Is it fair that when we work longer and tried harder and it seemed to make no difference, more often than not, we view the world, ourselves, and others through that lens of fairness? Is it the way of the world, isn't it, that our lives should be fair? And that's the way things should be, fair. Now, isn't this what God wants us to feel? That life is either fair or unfair? As Christians, we expect our lives to be fair because we are Christians, and that's what God wants for us, right? Have you ever noticed that I have a tendency to ask a lot of questions in my sermons? Yes, there is a method to my madness. I ask questions because I want you to think. And if I make a statement, you don't think. But if I ask a question, it's like when your car's not running, you got a dead battery. What do you have to do to get it going? You got to get a jump start. And once you get that battery jump, all of a sudden everything starts working. Right? Well, that's what questions do for our minds. That's our jump start. And so when you're asked a question, your mind says, all right, now let me think about that for a minute. And sometimes you hear me taking a break. That's how I can let you process it for a minute, come up with a decision. Well, let's go back to our question is, as Christians, do we expect our lives to be fair because this is what God wants for us, right? Well, actually, no. This concept of life always being fair is actually the opposite of what God views the world and our lives in this world. So the concept of fairness has been so deeply ingrained in us since we were little children. Well, not only do little children want fairness, but so do we as adults. Do we often judge someone on fairness rather than on love, on acceptance, on mercy, forgiveness, grief, generosity? Do we judge someone by their life circumstances rather than our life circumstances? So why do we want fairness? Well, we want fairness in our lives, I think, because it gives us a semblance of order, predictability, control, hierarchy. Even if that is a false assurance. Folks, as we found out during Hurricane Irma, Irma certainly wasn't fair, was it? So fairness is based on what you deserve, how hard you work, how what you achieve, and the way in which you behave. Sometimes it's fair to give a reward. Other times it's fair to receive punishment. We live in and we promote our lives in a wage-based society in which you earn what you get. So you deserve the consequences, either good or bad, of your actions. Well, in our parable today, we see that theme. The workers in the vineyard who are crying, well, it's not fair, you gave them more money. We worked all day. Folks, this goes all the way through the Bible. What about the parable of the prodigal son? The son who stayed and worked in the fields all his life. How do you think he felt when the prodigal son comes back and the father kills the fatted calf and has a party and throws all this stuff for the son who went away and squandered his inheritance while the other son, who's worked diligently, doesn't get anything? It isn't fair. Well, if life isn't supposed to be fair for Christians, what is it that God really wants for us? What is it he wants to give us? Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. What happens when divine goodness trumps fairness? You get today's parable. So today's parable suggests wages are more important for those who work full day than the upstarts who only work partially. Well, I don't know about you, but I can hear people grumbling. Okay? And that grumbling happens everywhere, even in church. Well, I think there are two opposing worldviews in this parable. The worldview of the first workers, and then the worldview of the new workers. And both of these are in opposition to the owner, who shows grace to all of his workers, both the first and the last. Grace. I think grace is the deeper meaning of what this parable is. It's not how hard we work, or how much we work, or how fair this work is recognized by the owner, because he gives grace to all. Now, this is a deep concept. The degree to which this parable strikes us as unfair is the degree to which we live our lives in this wage-based society. Think about that for a second. all look at things and we all say, well, this is fair or unfair. So, if we measure our self-worth based on the money we make, we sure puts the money. You know, I was a man. And I was teaching at Omaha Bryan High School. I had the third largest band in the state of Nebraska. I'm teaching for about 10 years. I was making $24,500 a year. And I had this idea that if I only made money, I would be happy. So I decided it's time. So I went to work for a friend called Advanced Business Concepts. And I was selling self-help seminars to people, especially the salesmen, that would improve their sales to the point where we would guarantee them 5% a month increase. But actually ended up being 10% to 15%. So that means they were doubling what they were And I was earning money. First 4 months I was there, I earned $20,000. By the end of that year, 1983, I earned $65,000 plus. I stopped and think that's 34 years ago. What's that like today? $125,000, $150,000. I did pretty good. Folks, I hated every minute of it. I was working as hard as I was as a band director, but I didn't feel fulfilled. Money does not make you happy. Of course, I bought a lot of nice things with it. I could go out and cop all beautiful clothing. But something like that. You know, I went to graduate school after that to earn a master's degree and a doctorate. And I took a college grad position at probably half of what I was making.
I was happy.
You know, so there's money, the amount of money you make. Well, what happens then is this world-based view of wages doesn't give us any room for grace in our lives, does it? Because if all you're focused on is the money, how do you share grace and how do you receive grace? Because it leads us then how we see ourselves and how we judge others. My friends, grace is dangerous. It reverses the concept. Well, the last will be first and the first will be last. That's not how a wage-based society works. The world says the last are last and the first are first because they deserve it. That's what's fair. This way, this understanding. Does not seem to have priority in the kingdom of heaven, but grace is the rule, not the exception. So, grace looks beyond our productivity. It looks beyond our appearance, our dress, our race, ethnicity, our accomplishments, and especially our failures. Grace recognizes there is more to you and who you are than what you have done or left undone. Recognize that from our confession this morning? There's reasons we say things. Because we're asking for grace. That's exactly where that leads. And that grace is forgiveness. Well, to help us understand this difference, let's do some comparing between grace and fairness. All right. Grace reveals the goodness of God. Wages reveal human effort. Grace seeks unity and inclusion. Wages makes distinctions and separate. Grace just happens and we freely receive it. Wages are based on the merits of what we do. Well, as Christians, we understand the differences between law and gospel, between fairness and grace. We know that it's not what we do that earns grace, but what Jesus did on the cross so long ago that paid for this freely given grace that has come to us. We're here this morning because of his act so long ago. When he paid for that grace we're receiving this morning, what we're looking at today, when he ransomed us from eternal death. Christ. But there is a catch. Okay? There's a precondition. And the precondition of this is how we open ourselves up to receive what God is doing to us. In other words, using today's terms, we open ourselves up to a different mindset. Just as I had to do when I realized that making money was not going to make me happy. When we allow ourselves to look at things differently, we begin to see our lives, our world, and our neighbors differently. Grace reminds us that we're not merely as self-sufficient, deserving, or independent as fairness would like us to believe. Neither is our worth determined by our productivity or usefulness to another. Grace does not justify or excuse discrimination, unfairness, or oppression. To the contrary, it holds before us the truth that each person is more than their behavior, is more than their looks, is more than their accomplishments, is more than their failures. The tragedy of that weight-based mindset, that fairness mindset, is that it blinds us to the presence of grace, our lives in God, and what He does for us. If you're living in fairness rather than grace, it makes you resentful of grace, goodness, and beauty in your life. This blindness separates us and isolates us. And eventually we set up standards and expectations not only for ourselves, but others, and for God. That's when you have that if then. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll. You ever prayed like that? Think about that for a second. That's that if then. Is that fairness or is it grace? Fairness. You're making a deal. When you have grace, you just receive grace, don't you? But it changes you. Are you allowing it to change you? Are you allowing that grace to live in your life and lead you in a Christian lifestyle? I hope so. And I know I'm talking to the choir, because if you folks didn't, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You know, and that's one of those things. So give God that freedom to pay the bill for you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that why we have that cross in our churches? A means of torture, the worst death in the Roman Empire that we venerate because of what it meant to us as Christians. We should have no judgments of ourselves or others. That's not the way it is. And that's not the way of our living God. So imagine if we let go all of those four things. Comparison, competition, expectation, and judgment. Wouldn't your life be happier? Wouldn't it be more God-filled in the long run? Wouldn't you make space for the blessings of a life of another country to be God-filled and just as happy? And finally, wouldn't the world, as the parable tells us, look a lot more like the kingdom of heaven. I would think so. In closing, this concept is a good thing. And I'm going to, if you found out our last service, I love the songs. Because many times I pray the songs. You know, some of the most beautiful stuff in the Bible. And today we're going to pray as my finish of my sermon. An excerpt from Psalm 51. So let us pray. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.